message for this afternoon is entitled The Battle for the Last, for the Final Generation. The Battle for the Final Generation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to once again study your word and go into these subjects. Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon this place again. We are asking, Lord, that angels that excel in wisdom and strength be given charge over this place. And we ask, Lord, that Satan be bound, him and his demons, and cast far away. Let the Holy Spirit lead now, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 13. And it's a very, very familiar story. And we're going to modernize it and talk about how some of this looks for today. Luke 15, 11 says, and he said a certain man had two sons. How many sons did he have? Two. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So the younger son comes to his father and said, listen, I want my inheritance now. In this time, in ancient Hebrew tradition, for a son to do this would be a statement that says, I wish you were dead. It was a great insult for him, the younger son, to go to his father and ask for the money he isn't supposed to get until his father had passed, and ask for it while his father was alive. Because as the younger son especially, it was his job to continue to help his father produce wealth for him to inherit. Are you getting this? So it isn't simply that he's asking to get his money now. He's also extracting from the family in that he is not producing for the family. The Bible says the father divided unto them his living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So the son, as soon as he gets this, you know, he gets the check, or I guess the Zelle transfer nowadays, he gets his money, and the son quickly begins to pack his brand new bags he bought. Takes everything, grabs his Xbox and all of his other stuff, throws it into the bags, packs them up nicely, and he is off. The Bible says he took his journey into a what? A far country. Let me submit to you today that because of technology, the far country is not so far anymore. You can be in full rebellion against God in your basement. The Bible says, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living, with rebellious living. Church, this is where many young people are today, and the parable is designed not for the children of the world. It is designed for the young people in the church. This is not a statement about the kid who never heard about God. This is a parable for the kid who grew up going to Sabbath school. It's a parable for the kid who was in Pathfinders. The kid who sang in the choir, played in the orchestra, the one who went to East Coast Korean camp meeting. Somebody ought to say amen. They got the best camp meeting. I'm sorry, y'all. That's who this is for. And so if you grew up in the church, you're one of these two young men. And hence you reach this place where he's wasted his substance, the scripture says, with riotous living. So, what we've seen is more riotous living. This is an increase in non-religious adults in the United States. You can see we have watched since the early 1990s, we've watched a precipitous increase to where 42% of adults and compared to 29% of all adults were religiously affiliated, of young adults, sorry. Compared to 29% of all adults. Young adults disproportionately are walking away from God. They are on the road to the far country. Today it is different. And I wish I could tell you that this is in those Adventist homes that may not be so strict or may not be so, you know, they may not recite Ellen White as much. I'll say it that way. But I want to submit to you that I have seen kids who are from the most conservative circles still wind up in the far country. What's going on? Well, there's been some research. Jackie? There's been some research done. Oh, never mind, I got it. There's been some research done. And in a 5-year research project, they did it, and I like to use research. It helps you to quantify things. They made a book from this research, You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving the Church and Rethinking Faith. And so I show this a lot. It's just a couple things I want to highlight for today. The first one is that the second reason teenagers and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. They say, this is what the young people say. They say church is irrelevant to their daily lives, watch this, and there isn't enough in-depth study of the Bible and a real in-depth relationship or experience with God. Did you get that? They didn't say there weren't enough pizza parties. They didn't say you didn't bring in the latest Christian rock or rap groups. They said, in fact, we are no longer in church because church seemed irrelevant and we didn't study the Bible in depth enough. There's a few more things here. Church comes across as antagonistic to science, but that really goes along with not studying the Bible properly. Here, number 4, young Christians' church experience, this one I found interesting, so I highlighted it, related to sexuality are often simplistic or judgmental. The modes of teaching that the church uses are not relevant to the sexual exposure and education young people have outside the church. Let me make this plain. What is really happening is most young people get all of their sexual education outside of the church. Because when I was growing up, and I don't know about you, but when I grew up in the church, they didn't talk about this except to basically say, don't get pregnant or don't bring somebody back pregnant. There was really no other teaching at all. They never taught us how beautiful sexual relations are if done as God prescribes it. So young people don't know what to do with it. They don't understand there is something worth waiting for. And I've got a couple of things about the exclusive nature and the church feels unfriendly if you struggle with doubt. So there's a lot of things they said, but the 2 I highlighted I think are key, and we'll come back to those. This is the age ranges of Seventh-day Adventists in North America. This is from 2018. I just want you to notice that the largest group is 54 to 72 years old, the green group. The blue group, another huge section, so 63% are 54 years or older in the church. Does that bode well for the church? I hope you see it like I see it. In fact, there's a study that shows that if you went back to 1965, like the average age of the Adventist church was 35 years old. You fast forward to 1995, the average age of the church was 65 years old. So young people especially are critical. And so you see the 0 to 8-year-olds, they fit in here, 9 to 23. I wish they broke up the 9 to 23-year-old group. But you know, these 0 to 8-year-olds have no choice but to come to church. So it's not like, I mean, they don't really count, do they? A lot of you gonna be like, I'm 5, mom, I'm not going to church, right? So you see that we have an age problem here. And my point is, many of our young people are on the road to the far country. They're about to waste their substance on riotous living. And I wish the wasting of substance was simply dollars and cents. But what you waste in the world are bits and pieces of your soul. That's what you waste. And any of us, and I don't raise your hand, but if you're like me and you drifted sometimes and wound up at the nightclub and other places you shouldn't have been, you know that when you drift, you leave a piece of yourself there. Back to Luke 15:13 says this, not many days after, read this verse again, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to what? Now the way that he began to be in want, the way we all understand, if you remember the way the parable is taught, this is the guy, the younger brother, the guy who takes his inheritance and goes to the far country, when they were in line at the club, what did he do? He paid. I know some of y'all been at the club. See, you haven't even seen it. Sanctified now. Don't worry about it. So he would pay for everybody in the line. He would buy all the rounds of drink. He was the man. He would throw dollars up, if y'all know what I mean. He was the one who was spending all his money, and he thought, watch this, he thought he could buy relevance by selling his soul. Instead, when times got tough, the famine biblically represents when the good has dried up, when the bit of Christianity left in this child ran out. A famine arose. His friends disappeared, and he had nothing. He began, the Bible says, to be in want. In Jamaica, Mrs. Dr. Abrams said, one of my sayings that they like is when I say the Jamaican saying, if you lay with dog, you rise with flea. Let me tell you something, there is no truer statement. He laid down with dogs and he rose up with fleas. Imagine all the money his wealthy father gave him, and now he is standing there broke. And what happens is, the reason Satan can make you broke, and let me tell you something, I did one of my trainings at Loma Linda when I was in residency, was addiction medicine. We spent 6 months at the VA hospital in addiction medicine. And one of the things you learn is that for some people, the only way they will overcome addiction is if they hit rock bottom. The reason so many celebrity addicts die in overdose is because they have too much money to ever reach rock bottom. When you think of someone like Whitney Houston, you think of someone even like Michael Jackson and others, like Elvis Presley, why do they die of drug overdose? Because there is no financial bottom for them to hit first. I want to submit to you that sometimes God allows you to hit the bottom so you're forced to look up. How does the devil do this? How does he get you to keep going even when you're burning through everything you have? It is mitigated by a neurotransmitter in the brain called dopamine. There's a lot of talk about dopamine. I'm reading another book on dopamine now. And we always think about dopamine as the chemical in your brain that causes you pleasure. So you think dopamine, cocaine, pleasure. Dopamine, sex, pleasure. But dopamine does something else. It is also the neurotransmitter that gives you your motivation. It is what causes drive for you to do better, be better. The reason you like to turn over a test, college students and high school students, and see an A on it when you turn it over. Do they still give out paper tests? I don't know. Well, aging myself. When you turn over a test when I was growing up and you see an A on it, the reason it feels good is because there's a release of dopamine that is tied back to your motivation. Dopamine is critical. And so what the devil does is, don't miss this, he manipulates the dopaminergic system in the mind, in the reward pathways of the brain, in order to drive you to want to be rewarded by sin. So you can see it causes implicated in addiction. What happens? And here, this is important. This is the prodigal son's experience. When you have too much dopamine release, when you over-release dopamine, one of the things that happens is it damages your normal sense of experiencing pleasure. Don't miss this. So when you're constantly being dopamine stimulated, what happens over time is that in order for you to get pleasure or be motivated to do the normal things in life, it has to become higher and higher levels of stimuli. And so what happens is you now become basically someone chasing dopamine, because now you need the dopamine fix not to feel better or euphoric, you need it to feel normal. This is damaging lots of young people. So you see the bottom right quadrant, lacking motivation, and you got a dopamine crash, wind up addicted. Just to show you what the system kind of looks like, this is just a simple, this is the presynaptic nerve, this is the synapse, the space in between, postsynaptic nerve. Dopamine is floods out. These receptors down here are where the dopamine plugs into. The signal for pleasure goes through here. Motivation is tied up in this, as I said. And we're gonna talk about this more in a second, but marijuana, unlike all other drugs, works down here on the receptors and not as well as up here on the release of dopamine. I'm showing you that now because this is going to be relevant, and it's partly why the devil wants everyone smoking weed. So, what happens to us when we become young adults? There's a stress that's placed on us. Sometimes it's stress to do good in school, stress to get married, stress to, you know, perform well on something. This is why, as parents, we have to be careful not to overstress our kids. We have to leave the room. One of the things I would tell my kids is, listen, I don't care if you don't do well as long as you try hard. Leave them space to fail. And you know what? Then they almost do better, right? So stress equals demands minus resources. That's my stress equation, I call it. I'll put this up in your office, because here's what the devil does with this. He wants to stress you out, and he will have you increase demand on yourself. And then what the devil does is he gives you false resources. You know what God says? God says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. God has all the resources you need. But what the devil does is he offers you false resources. So when you work, and many of you work in corporate America, work in hospitals, you know, you will hear people on Tuesday say, man, I can't wait for Friday so that I can go and get my drink on. Early in the week, they're already looking for the false resource of alcohol. Alcohol is a false resource, right? Here's what Ellen White says. Counsels for the Church, page 101. She says, Satan is taking the world captive through the use of liquor and tobacco, tea and coffee. What's the last one she said there? I know a lot of y'all don't like to hear that. I didn't say it, she did. The God-given mind, which should be kept clear, is perverted by the use of narcotics. The brain is no longer able to distinguish correctly. The enemy has control. Man has sold his reason for that which makes him mad. He has no sense of what is right. This is what Satan wants to do. So let's look at an example of this. If you look at, this is the brain. This is how drugs of abuse work. Food is on the left. So God designed us so that when you eat food, drink water, procreate, is the highest level of natural dopamine release. When you do this, you get some dopamine. Look at how much is released when you take cocaine. So this gets you, this is how these substances become so highly addicting. God understood this. So there are warnings. And let me say this again, I mentioned it this morning. Adventism is under attack. One of the primary ways our church is going to be attacked is because we biblically and through the spirit of prophecy ask our members, who we expect to be members of the remnant church preparing for the soon coming of our Lord, we ask them to participate in a way of living that protects the frontal lobe. Right? So the reason we don't drink coffee is because as the science is coming out now, I'm going to do a whole sermon on just caffeinated Christians, it's going to be called. The reason we have been instructed not to do it is because what we're finding out now is that caffeine functions like marijuana does in terms of being a gateway drug. We're now learning that the damage it does to the quality of sleep is so significant that it makes it difficult for you to overcome trauma in your life. Now, Ellen White said a long time ago to stay away from it, and we don't listen to her. The science is beginning to catch up with her, as it does with everything medical. It's beginning to catch up with her. So caffeine does that. It changes you, and that's why people like it so much. It is the most used addictive substance on earth, and it does cause serious damage. I've seen young people drinking these pre-workouts full of caffeine. They drink Starbucks in the morning along with it, and I've seen them collapse and come into our urgent care or emergency room, and the only thing you can trace it back to is this incredibly high levels of caffeine in the system. But what we're told, especially when I was young, is that alcohol is the way to go. It is the social thing. In fact, have you ever been called, some of you probably know this, been called a teetotaler? They would tease me at work, grown man, I don't want to drink. Oh, Dr. Walsh, you're not going to drink anything? Nope, not drinking nothing. And then you watch your colleagues start to drink. If you're at like a conference or something, I leave and go back to the room, because within minutes, normal behaving people begin to act like fools and children. Here's what the Bible says. The devil's gonna get this final generation. Alcohol, drugs is one of the ways. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And here's what's painful for me. That if on our Adventist institution campuses, hospitals, people are drinking alcohol, it is a shame and a blight on the name Adventist. Somebody said, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. I said, Paul said a little wine for the stomach's sake, and they smile. But here's what, they always forget this verse. Proverbs 23 and verse 31 says this. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and does what? And stings like an adder. Here's the truth about alcohol. In the Bible, the word for wine is the same for grape juice and for when it's fermented. What the Bible is describing here is the process of fermentation. What the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, is saying is, listen, once this thing becomes fermented, don't even look at it. Now, here's the question. So would Jesus, years later at that wedding, when he performs his first miracle, would he then violate the then word of God in the Old Testament and turn the wine at that wedding into something that would intoxicate the people at the wedding? He would not. Here's what the Bible says it does to you. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Some of y'all know what that means, right? I'm gonna age myself again. I say it the same way I've been saying it for 15 years. This is, young ladies, this is why young ladies, the guys, when you go out, they wanna buy you a drink. Because women have less of the enzyme, alcohol dehydrogenase on average, than men do. So a guy knows if you go drink for drink with him, you are going to be disinhibited before he is. So he wants to buy you drinks because he wants to disinhibit you because he knows he came into that place looking like Flavor Flav. And he knows after you had three or four drinks, he gonna look more like Denzel Washington. See, I guess I'm not that old. Many of y'all got that. Even some of the young people smiling, that's good. If you don't get it, look it up. You'll see what I mean. Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down on the midst in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. In other words, he's so addicted, so messed up. He gets drunk, he gets into a fight, he gets beat up, he's bruised. And finally, when he gets over his hangover, what's the first thing he says? I need to find some more alcohol. Ellen White says, under the influence of liquor, men would be led to commit crimes of all kinds. This is what Satan knows. Though perverted through perverted appetite, the world would be made corrupt. By leading men to drink alcohol, Satan would cause them to descend lower and lower in the scale. So what happens when you drink alcohol? This is a brain study. Drinking alcohol shrinks brain tissue, actually causes the brain to retreat. I have some good studies that show an alcoholic brain looks worse than even an Alzheimer's brain. I don't have that on this deck, but you can see it actually affects the brain. Why is this relevant? Because the seal of God can only be placed where? In your forehead. What does the forehead actually represent? Your prefrontal cortex. The part of the brain alcohol is destroying. Let me make it plain. The reason the devil wants you drunk and high is so that you have less brain with which to receive the seal of God. And if you don't get the seal of God, what do you get by default? The mark of the beast. Some of y'all waiting for Sunday laws. You don't understand. You can destroy your brain now, and by default, that's where you'll end up. So here it is. This is alcohol endorsements from celebrities may put teenagers at higher risk of alcohol abuse. You can see this. This is that far country. This is that riotous living. More adolescents use alcohol than tobacco or marijuana. And what people like to do is give you drinks, get you to drink. Let me tell you what the Bible says about it. Here's Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that gives his neighbor drink, that puts his bottle to him and makes him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. It is an even greater sin, don't miss this, for you to try and get someone else drunk. for you to bring them in and try and peer pressure them to drink alcohol. The prophet here tells you, woe unto him that does that. No amount of alcohol is good for your health. Global study says this from the World Health Organization, right? Alcohol causes cancer, and less than one drink can increase your risk. A cancer biologist explains how. When we as Adventists have been mocked because we don't drink alcohol at all, now the science, the World Health Organization wants to say, you know what? You shouldn't drink any alcohol, period. But what's the most important reason? It disinhibits, clouds your judgment, and you will make decisions that can affect you for the rest of your life. The other chemical is marijuana. And Time Magazine calls it the new American addiction. Marijuana is more dangerous than you think. This is the Wall Street Journal says that. Marijuana is an addiction. The tetrahydrocannabinoid, THC, levels are increasing with the commercialization and genetic manipulation of marijuana. It's very slick what they did with marijuana. They started to tell you it's medical. You take medical marijuana, and you know what happens? People start thinking it's good for you. I'll never forget, I was speaking at one of the high schools in South Central Los Angeles, and I was in there and I was giving a presentation, this is years ago, on why marijuana and drugs are dangerous, that they asked us to go in there and do. And I'm giving this talk and I'm talking about how marijuana is dangerous. And one dude, he looked just like Snoop Dogg too. One boy stood up and was like, what you talking about? Marijuana's good for you. He said, it's natural. I said, boy, poison ivy's natural too. Would you smoke that? But what they did is they convinced you it's medical. So people started to think it must be good for you. And then they commercialized. This is why they legalized it, because now that it's legal, you take it out of the hands of the street peddlers that used to be the ones who sold marijuana back in the day, and this was, so now big corporations sell it. And what did they do? They genetically modified the marijuana. They began to mess with it. They began to crossbreed it so that they get the highest levels of THC. Back when Bob Marley and Bob Dylan smoked marijuana, it was only about 3% tetrahydrocannabinoid. This new marijuana is up over 30% tetrahydrocannabinoid. It is an experiment with a dangerous drug the world has never seen. This is why now you're getting this. If you work in the emergency room, more teens who use marijuana are suffering from psychosis. You've heard the story, one of the stories that circulates in the medical literature, and I've heard it at conferences, about this young man who came from the Midwest to Colorado. When Colorado first legalized marijuana, he went to one of the places you could buy edibles, and he bought a big marijuana brownie like this, and then he took the brownie. The guy told him, when you eat the brownie, you can only eat a quarter of it at a time. You need to space each quarter out by 8 to 10 hours. And the boy, you know, coming from the Midwest, he had never seen marijuana like this. You know, he's used to just buying what he could get on the street. And he came in there and he went to his hotel room with that big brownie and he ate the first quarter of the brownie. What happened? Nothing, because when you eat it, it takes a lot longer to have its effect. So he's sitting there waiting to get high and nothing happens. So what does he do? He eats the next quarter and he's like, yeah, I feel a little something, but I'm not feeling enough. So what does he do? Within 2 hours, he ate the whole brownie. Within 6 hours, he had a psychotic break, jumped to his death from the hotel window. They say to you, you can't overdose on marijuana. You can't die of overdose on marijuana. I want to submit to you, psychotic breaks are almost as bad as dying, because they cannot, one, lead you to dangerous behaviors like that, but also they can leave you permanently damaged. And the other thing about marijuana is this. My family comes from the island of Jamaica, born and raised in Connecticut, but there are religions, Rastafarians, we talked about them a little bit this morning, Rastafarians, or maybe I did it yesterday at the studio, but Rastafarians smoke marijuana as part of their religious practices, because they say it opens up their mind to these spiritual influences. When you smoke weed, let me warn you, especially young people, you don't understand, you open a physiologic door to demonic impression. Study says even a little marijuana may change teen brains. Just even a small amount, because the brain of an adolescent does not finish developing till 25, 26 years old. Psychiatry, as the American Journal of Psychiatry, a population-based analysis of the relationship between substance use and adolescent cognitive development. Conclusion: beyond the role of cognition and vulnerability to substance use, the concurrent and lasting effects of adolescent cannabis use can be observed on important cognitive functions and appear to be more pronounced than those observed for alcohol. So what they tell you as well is better than alcohol. Not necessarily what the studies show. And like I told you, marijuana works backwards. It works on the postsynaptic receptor. This is why it is a gateway drug. Once you start using marijuana, it changes those receptors. So when you smoke a cigarette and get nicotine in you or drink alcohol, it actually makes it so that you want more and more and more. It actually opens the floodgate because you have more receptors to increase the pleasurable effect, making you more likely to become addicted. It is a gateway drug for that reason. And of course, it causes something I really don't like, and that is amotivational syndrome. But when you mix the drugs together, it's even more dangerous. The studies show marijuana may boost the risky effects of drinking alcohol, right? So if you do the two of them together, and people don't do one or the other. There's an old hip-hop song, Snoop song. He said, walking down the street, smoking endo, sipping on gin and juice. I do that at some churches and they finish it for me. Sipping on gin and juice, right? So if you smoke it and you drink it, it changes you even more. When you smoke weed and drink alcohol. I'll never forget, I tell the story all the time. I was working with the Crips and Bloods in California when I was with Pasadena. And I'll never forget, I asked one of them, because the violence sometimes would get really hot. And I said, how is it that you can do a drive-by shooting? How do you just go to a house, you don't even know if the guy you're looking for is in the house sometimes, and you just open up an Uzi or an AK-47 and just spray up a house. You can hit children, grandparents. I said, how do you do that? One of the guys, now he was going to church, getting Bible study, he was being rehabbed. He said, a 40 and a blunt. How do you do it? You become disinhibited by drinking alcohol and smoking weed. You can make a monster out of a good man, he said. Review and Herald, April 16, 1901. Satan gathered the fallen angels together to devise some way of doing the most possible evil to the human family. One proposition after another was made, till finally Satan himself thought of a plan. He would take the fruit of the vine, also wheat, and other things given by God as food, and would convert them into poisons, which would ruin man's physical, mental, and moral powers, and so overcome the senses that Satan should have full control. A 40 and a blunt. And why are so many young people willing to do this? Because the truth of the matter is, many of them are self-medicating. They're self-medicating. And what has happened, and I talk about this in some of my talks, we did something terrible to kids in America. We removed God from almost everything. Then we replaced God with the theory of evolution. So we basically went from telling kids, you are a child of God, you belong to him, you were created with a purpose, and we said, no, actually, you're the product of a cosmic accident. You are once you're a descendant of a single-celled organism in a sludge that existed millions of years ago, and eventually that one cell became multiple cells. Those multiple cells grew fins, swam around in this ocean, and then grew feet, walked up onto the beach, grew arms, and climbed a tree, fell out of the tree, and hey, that's you. It's a ridiculous theory. It actually takes more faith to believe the theory of evolution than it does to believe the Bible. But what happens? You take that away. You introduce the sexual revolution in the late 50s, 1960s, into the 70s, and now families begin to be decimated. So now kids don't have family, they don't have God. And then, of course, you introduce television and other things like that, stimulate the dopaminergic system, move them from where their parents, where they used to get home-cooked meals, to now they're having super highly processed foods, stripping the brain of serotonin, and all of a sudden you have an epidemic breaks out and everybody's wondering why. This is the percent of U.S. teens with major depression, You can see the increase in girls up 145% in 2020. Since 2010, it's even before the pandemic. You see with boys, 161% increase. You see this massive increase. And I want you to see where this takes off right in here, around 2010, 2011. You can see here, this is the number of United States teens admitted to hospitals for non-fatal self-harm. We had a patient in one of my urgent cares I ran up in Connecticut. She would cut herself so much that sometimes we would have to send some extra help to the clinic. It would take hours to sew this girl up. Finally, we stopped seeing her. We said, listen, if you come back like that, we're gonna wrap it and send you to the emergency room. Cutting herself up like that. This is part of what's happening. You can see the increase in self-harm. Here's the increase in anxiety prevalence. You see how high that has gone? And I often tell people a story that when, you know, I'd have women come in to me and say, I need Xanax. I was working at Loma Linda, lady did that. I need Xanax. I need to be treated for my anxiety. And I took out my prescription pad and I wrote on it her name, and I wrote the date, and I wrote 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. And I signed it and handed it to her. She said, what's this? I said, that's your prescription. I said, the verse says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You don't need Xanax, you need Jesus. Amen. The lady said, huh? She was so offended. She said, huh? And she started to mock me now. She said, listen, so should I take this with food? I said, no, ma'am, it works better if you're fasting, actually. What happened to make this change for young people? Here it is, the evolution of the smartphone. And if you look here at around 2007, the iPhone came out and it changed everything. I watched Steve Jobs' old video of him talking about the screen and how they were gonna do away with the keyboards that you see on some of the other ones. It's just gonna be a flat screen, you press it, the new technology, it changed everything. And the reason it really changed everything is because it was now the system through which you would introduce the new drug into society. A couple of new drugs came into society in a way that parents had a hard time controlling. The first one is binge watching. All of a sudden, a kid could hide under the covers with their iPad or their iPhone, and they could watch TV into the wee hours of the night. And this changes everything, messes up your sleep, messes up your hormones. Then it introduced this, social media. And let me tell you, this thing has caused almost irreparable damage to society. I tell parents all the time, if you really love your child, they will not have 24/7 access to a cell phone. They will be old enough to handle one first. Your 7-year-old don't need a cell phone. I mean, I'm not sure, what are they doing? Trading stock? What do they need a cell phone for, right? So when you get into the teen years and you have to start thinking about it, it's all about boundaries and setting it up. For those of us who are older, those of you in college and stuff, you still, as a young adult living on your own, you should still say, you know what? I, at certain time, put my phone in a drawer and I'm gonna spend time with Jesus before I go to bed. So here's what this says. The question is, social media bad for your health? This is the question everyone's asking. We're talking about this riotous living, losing everything you have. This is from the last administration. Looking at the social media use by young people. It's nearly universal. It says up to 95% of young people aged 13 to 17 report using social media platforms. Nearly 2/3 of teenagers report using social media every day. And 1/3 report using social media almost what? Constantly. Now look at this. The types of use and content children and adolescents are exposed to pose mental health concerns. Children and adolescents who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media face double the risk of mental health problems, including experiencing symptoms of depression and anxiety. Look at this. This is concerning, as a recent survey showed that teenagers spend on average about 3.5 hours a day on social media. Now, I think that number may be higher now, but here it is. And when asked about the impact of social media on their body image, 46% of adolescents aged 13 through 17 said social media makes them feel worse. Is it damaging? Absolutely. 3.5 hours. So the average, it just takes 3 hours, and the average young person is on there 3.5 hours. So you can see that as the proportion of this starts, as it goes up, health problems by social media, time among U.S. teens, as you increase, it's a dose response curve that goes up and says the more you use it, the more it damages you. But I want to submit to you there's another side, an even darker side to all of this stuff. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we know we don't just live in the physical world. There is a spiritual world. And Satan is going to use all of these things against you as a young person and all of our families. Look at this. TikTok has become the home of modern witchcraft. Now, did y'all know this? TikTok is serious about witchcraft. I won't read that one. Let me show you this. Witch Talk is what it's called. The witchcraft videos with billions of views. The last time I checked, I think it had like 70 billion views. This one may not say that much. The conversation, Witch Talk, the rise of the occult on social media has eerie parallels with the 16th century. Watch this, church. Something we don't always think about when we think about the prodigal son. It wasn't just that he lost his money. It wasn't just that he embarrassed his father with his behavior. He literally ran dry his spiritual gas tank. He lost his ability to be what God had called him to be in that moment. And one of the ways the devil does this is to expose you to spiritualism, to make you begin to doubt the God of heaven and move into this realm. Now let's go a little deeper. Because what those smartphones also did is got you apps like Spotify, used to be Apple Music and stuff. Now it's Spotify. What else is big now? I don't even know. Spotify is the only one I know. Is there any other music? Spotify, all right. And what that does is it exposes you to music that can be damaging. Music bypasses the frontal lobe, so you don't actually critically think about what you're hearing the same way as if someone spoke the words to you. So let's look at it. The last Super Bowl, the big star who performed was who? Kendrick Lamar. Now, I have to be honest, I grew up listening to hip hop, but I could not understand one word that man said the whole Super Bowl show. So I went and looked up his lyrics, and I realized, some of y'all are laughing, I don't really want to laugh, but you know what I'm saying. Couldn't understand what he was saying if you saw it. And I began to look up the lyrics of this guy. And I realized, if you're exposing yourself to him, you're exposing yourself to Lucifer. This is an interlude on one of his albums. I could put a ton of stuff on him on here. Just to show you of some lyrics, this is from his song, interlude, it talks about Lucy, and Lucy is short for Lucifer. It's like the Beatles, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, right? He says, my name is Lucy. Kendrick, you introduced me. Kendrick, usually I don't do this, but I see you and me. Kendrick, Lucy gives you no worries. Lucy got million stories about these rappers that I came after when they was boring. Lucy's gonna fill your pockets. Lucy gonna move your mama out of Compton. Boy, you're making some big promises. Inside the gigantic mansion, like I promised. Then he says, Lucy just wants your trust and loyalty. Avoiding me, it's not so easy. I'm at these functions accordingly. The devil says, I'm at the music industry functions. Kendrick, Lucy doesn't slack a minute. Lucy works harder. Lucy gonna call you even when Lucy knows you love your father. Young people think that the idea that you don't want to go to church is yours. You think the rebellion against God is your rebellion. Let me submit something to you, because I went through that phase, except I was listening to Bob Marley and Public Enemy. What happens is the devil begins to plant into your mind ideas. And many of you have heard, if you haven't heard David Ng's testimonies on Audioverse, you got to go on there and listen to his stuff. A 6-part and a 3-part, they're mind-blowing. But he talks about how the demons can place thoughts in your mind. Now, they can do that without you listening to demonic music. What happens when you're listening to someone who's literally writing on behalf of Lucifer? Some of you are missing the relevant. And I could go back, Barry Manilow's song, I Write the Songs. That was Lucifer writing. Sympathy for the Devil, the Rolling Stones, that was Lucifer writing, directly speaking, giving Luciferian doctrine out so that the world could see it. Kendrick Lamar is doing the same thing. It's not a coincidence that he's so popular. Read Roger Reno's book, A Trip into the Supernatural. He tells you, you cannot rise but so high. When Roger Reno came out of demon worship and became a Seventh-day Adventist, he tells the story, and he says the demon priest told him, you can't rise but so high in this world unless you have Satan's permission. This is, this girl scares me. I don't even listen to her music. This is Billie Eilish. And you can see I covered her eyes. Her eyes so scary, I wouldn't even put it up in church. But the name of the song is Bury a Friend. Now, right there, that should tell you, maybe you want to listen to something else, because I hope you don't really want to bury a friend, but here it is. She says, the debt I owe, gotta sell my soul, because I can't say no, no, I can't say no. And then look at what she says. Step on the glass, staple your tongue, bury a friend. Try to wake up, uh-huh, cannibal class. I know they offer that. Killing the sun, bury a friend. Look at the last few words. She says, I want to end me. I showed you the data on depression and anxiety and mental health. How or why would anyone want to make a song that tells young people, I want to end me? I talk about this all the time, and I'll say it again. I had a little cousin, 13 years old, listening to whatever, you know, the house. They didn't really go to church at that house. She was being bullied online. And at 13 years old, she went into the bathroom of my aunt's house and committed suicide. What we now know, the police told the family, is that in fact, through online connections, someone was on the phone. Her siblings said they saw her on the phone as she went into the bathroom. And someone was encouraging her to do what she did and coaching her to do it. So the police said, let me submit something to you young people. Let me submit something to the parents. The devil wants your children dead. He's not playing around. He wants to take them out. He wants them unbalanced. He wants them caught off guard. He wants them caught up in spiritualism where he can place the thoughts in their head for them to harm themselves. That's why that graph goes up like this on self-harm. It is because the devil has more access to young people today than he's ever had in all of human history. When I was growing up, I was a latchkey kid. I couldn't just get in and out of the house. I mean, I couldn't just go where I wanted. My mother was a single mother. And when I went to school, there was a shoestring around my neck with a key tied to it. And my mother told me, don't even take it out of your shirt. Nobody can see the key. And so I would go to school. I'd come home. I would unlock the door. My mother's one piece of advice, which you had to obey, was once you come inside and lock the door, do not answer the door if someone rings the doorbell. Because my mother understood that the only way someone could get to us back then was through the front door. Watch this, church. The devil can now get to your children 1,000 ways. You can lock the door all you want, but if they have a phone or an iPad that they have unrestricted access to, Satan will jump into your house. I don't know, every time I talk about Taylor Swift, somebody get mad, but here it goes again. Here it goes again. Here it goes. I'm not even going to say nothing bad about it. I'm just going to read her lyrics. Taylor Swift song says this, they're burning all the witches, even if you aren't one. They got their pitchforks and proof, their receipts and reasons. They're burning all the witches, even if you aren't one. So what does she say? So light me up, light me up, light me up. What is she saying? Now she says she's a Christian, but what Christian would say that? So this guy, I was in England. We spoke in England earlier this summer, and I was doing a talk for the young people there, and I found this British boys band guy. Never heard of him. He says, former Boys Own star Shane Lynch claims Taylor Swift performed satanic rituals right in front of fans. He says, this is another article. Taylor Swift says she's a Christian, but her music is filled with pagan references. And they say, hey, Swift makes a devil horn symbol while performing a song, Cruel Summer, which references her love interest grinning like a devil. In the music video for her song, Willow, Swift and her dancers are dressed as a coven of witches in the forest wearing black robes and carrying golden orbs. The song has had a couple of remixes, The Lonely Witch and The Dancing Witch versions. Willow is a traditional material for making magic wands. Her song, Karma, glorifies the unchristian concept of having to live multiple lifetimes to work off our bad deeds. The lyrics depict karma as a god. So what if you are trying to be a Christian young person? Why are you listening to this stuff? Why would you put Satan in your ears, in your head, through your headphones or through your speakers? Why are you exposing yourself to this? I want to submit to you, you cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says it like this. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't, young people. It's an impossibility. And the reason you see those graphs of people going away from the church, shooting up so fast, so hard, the reason so many are now not religious, the reason is they have chosen to serve a different master. Testimonies for the Church, volume 1, page 608 says this. In concluding this narrative, I would say that we are living in a most solemn time. In the last vision given me, I was shown the startling fact that but a small portion of those who now profess the truth will be sanctified by it and saved. Many will get above the simplicity of the work. They will conform to the world, cherish idols, and become spiritually dead. The humble, self-sacrificing followers of Jesus will pass on to perfection, leaving behind the indifferent and lovers of the world. Many of you heard me tell a story of my cousin who was drafted number 5 in the NFL draft, Sean Taylor of the Washington Redskins. My opinion, the greatest safety the NFL has ever seen. I'm a little biased. But Sean was gunned down in his own home, died very early. And I'll never forget going to the funeral and seeing O.J. Simpson and Chad Ochocinco and many of the other NFL stars at the time and former NFL stars, the whole Washington Redskins organization, the whole of the University of Miami's football apparatus, all of these celebs and all these people there at the university, arenas there in Miami. And I'll never forget seeing all those people and hearing everyone talk so well about my cousin and say all these great things. And I remember us going to the burial site. And I was actually not happy with some of what some of the folks said. So my cousins and I, we were standing off to the side. And everybody came and it was a show. And then come time to lower the coffin into the ground, it was just us. Just close family, close friends. God whispered in my ear, look around. Everybody's gone. Notice that his BMW is not going in the grave with him. His giant fishing boat, still at the house. The jewelry, the vast majority of it, is still in the closet. That $36 million contract he signed, whatever money came out of it, it's still sitting in the bank. Someone else is gonna spend it. The only hope he had that day was if when he went into the ground, he went in with the character of Christ. As if he had repented and called on the name of the Lord before he died. Yes, the world seems all alluring, but I want to tell you, we saw it this week. With lives cut short. Over the last few weeks, there have been a lot of lives cut short. Violence has caused it. Are you ready today for Jesus to come? Luke 15, 15. The prodigal is so messed up, the Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. He was in the pig's pen, eating the pig's food. He was all messed up. He went from a baller to a crawler. He's on the ground in there eating filth. Nobody is willing to help him. And let me tell you something, I've seen it. I've seen where people go, they take that crash and they're all alone. And here he is, he hits rock bottom. The Bible says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? The Bible says he came to himself. I heard a preacher preach on this way back when I was at Oakland. And he said, do you think he came to himself all by himself? I want to submit to you that the parable implies almost automatically he was receiving prayer on behalf of him by his father. That while he was in that pig pen, his father was interceding on his behalf. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever give up praying for the folk you think are too far gone. The Bible says he came to himself. And he said, wait a minute. I'm here working for this dude starving. My father's servants do better than I'm doing. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What the parable is telling you, young person and old person, you have never gone so far from God that he will not come running to you. You have not outsinned God's ability to save you. He is looking for an opportunity to bring you home. And I know it's tough. There's a lot of rules and regulations. Let me tell you something. God is not looking for a reason or a way to destroy you. He's constantly looking for a way to save you. He goes running to his son. The son says, I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Verse 21, and the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Before he could say, make me as one of your servants, the father stops him from speaking. That but in verse 22 is he butts in, and he stops him from speaking. And the father said to his servants, in other words, my son isn't a servant. He turns to the actual servants. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't care how long you've been gone. I don't care how bad that boy. He must have smelled bad coming after walking all that distance from a pig's pen. His father still says to his servants, not to his son, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I want to submit to you that when you come back to God, if you've been gone for a long time, he still has a robe he wants to put on you. You see, this robe is special. Because when he says, bring the best robe, the only person in the house who would have a best robe is the father. What he's really saying to his servants is, get my best robe. Why? Because your father does not want the world to see your shame. He wants to cover you. This church is righteousness by faith. I want to encourage the young people. I know it's tough. You'll make mistakes. I made mistakes. Making mistakes isn't why you fall away from God forever. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. That's not the problem. The problem is when you fall away and say, I no longer deserve to go home. I came to tell you today, avoid the pitfalls that we mentioned. But no matter what happens, you can always go home. God is always calling you home. Always wants you to be a Christian. That is what God wants for you. And some of you are here at Southern. Southern is one of our great universities in our church. I call each of you who are students there to be missionaries on the campus. Spread the love of Jesus. Don't just go to class. Go to class with Jesus. Walk around the campus and share the love of Christ. Look for those who need to learn and know him. And I want you to connect with them and share him. It will grow your faith as well. I remember I was preaching in Jamaica. And there was a young lady who had been coming to the meetings. And she was not an Adventist and she was enjoying the meetings. We were preaching out in a tent in a town called Frankfield. One night, as I was preaching, she had been coming for the first two and a half weeks of the meetings. This young lady, early 20s, as I was preaching, had a horrible grand mal seizure, fell over, foaming at the mouth, writhing on the ground, chairs flying all over the place. But to stop the service, my friend that I graduated from medical school with, that's the part of Jamaica he came from, and so his father was there and stuff, but you know, we were already finished with med school, so he runs over to try and help her. The seizure ends, we get her up, she's, you know, we get her some water. They're like, where's your medicine? Where is your anti-seizure medicine? The young lady said, I started coming and I enjoyed the meeting so much, I couldn't stop. She said, when my parents found out where I was going, they told me, if I keep you keep going to those Adventist meetings, we are no longer going to buy you your seizure medicine. She said, I couldn't stop coming, so what I did is I began to space out my medications, hoping that just 2 a.m. and 2 p.m, when she was taking 12 or 16 or whatever it was normally daily, she said, I just spaced it out to try and stretch it to the end of the meeting. She said, I guess I stretched it too far and I had the seizure. And we looked at each other. My friend and I looked at each other, people around looked at each other. And I said, man, you really wanted to come that bad that you would skip your medicines and run out of medicine? And that 20-something-year-old girl looked at me and she said, the medicine is designed to help me in this life, but the word of truth will help me in the next life. My encouragement to you all is that you turn your eyes upon Jesus. The way that you gain victory over sin isn't by looking at yourself, young people. The way you gain victory over sin is that you look to Jesus. By beholding, we become changed. So the more you look at yourself, the more like yourself you become. The secret is to take your eyes off of you and turn them to Jesus. As they sing this appeal song, you want to give your life to Christ? I want you to, or if you want special prayer, just meet me down front. They're going to sing Depth of Mercy. There's a depth of mercy that Christ has that is beyond what even makes sense in this world.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.